Please take out your Bibles to read the following reading. The reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And if you're following the reading in a church Bible, the page number is 952. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints.
Yesterday I spent the morning with some new friends who I was just getting to know, and not people connected with the church, and we were talking about different things that had been happening, the census, faith in society. And as we were talking, she said, well, what do you think about this? She said, someone I work with, she often sees spiritual beings, like shadowy figures, attached to people or in circumstances, and she doesn't really like it very much. But yeah, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I believe that's true. And I said, we have a few people in our church who see things like that too. I said, not my experience, but I believe we do live in a spiritual world, and there's more than just the eye can see around us. There's a spiritual reality in which we live. And here in this part of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is addressing this matter. He's considering how then we should live in the fact that we're living in a spiritual world and a spiritual reality around us. This is a really important issue in society today, because even as many people are turning their backs on formal Christianity, at least many nominals are, they're not just going into a completely materialistic, atheistic kind of space. Many people are dabbling in spiritual realm in lots of different ways. Astral traveling, channeling spirits, many kinds of New Age practices, and many, many people in our society all around us have experience of the spiritual reality that's more than just flesh and blood. That's very common today. And what's very important to understand and to know is that being a Christian equips you really well to live in that kind of world, better than any other way. And that's something the world needs to know in our time, that following Jesus gives you everything you need to hold your ground and to be ready to encounter every spiritual attack that might come your way. Now, we've been going through the letter to the Ephesians. This is almost the last sermon in the series on the Ephesians. And our focus has been on identity, our identity in Christ and as a church, and then living it out. And the letter to the Ephesians has a kind of a flow to it. So it begins by speaking about who we are in Christ, who we really are in terms of our life and our identity and God's purpose for us. And that's important, particularly in the light of the fact that society tries to push identities on us in lots of different ways. And we need to know who we are in order to live the life that we're called to. And then Paul begins to talk about the church. What does it mean to be the church, to be called into an identity, not just as individuals, but as part of the body of Christ? And then he speaks about living a changed life. What does it mean to turn your back or turn away from the ways that you used to live, he says to the Ephesians, following all the different desires of your body and your heart. What does it mean to be actually transformed and live a different holy life instead of the one you had before? And then he addresses social relationships. What does it mean to have an identity of a Christian, of someone who's seeking to be like Christ in different kinds of social relationships, particularly unequal ones that were important in the society at that time, the relationship between a husband and wife, between a parent and a child, and also between masters and slaves, today we might say between bosses and employees. And then finally, Paul adds to all this reflection of what it means to have your identity in Christ and to stand in the face of the spiritual forces of darkness, the real spiritual forces of darkness that exist in this world. Now, I'd like to just go through the passage and draw out a few key words or key terms as we work our way through it. So he asks them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. For he says, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. A few years ago, I was watching a video clip of one of the Islamic State fighters, and he was tearing up his passport and burning it to show that he had no citizenship anymore except the citizenship of the Islamic State. And then he began to quote from the Quran. It's a particular passage. It says about Abraham. Abraham says that hatred has been set between me and between us and you forever. That is, between Abraham and his non-believing relatives. And he said, this is our identity. We have enmity between us and you, whoever it is, non-Muslims. And I was watching that, and I was thinking, gee, that's pretty visceral, isn't it? That your identity is determined by what you hate, or who you hate, actually. And then I was reflecting that it never happens in the Bible, in the New Testament anyway, in the teachings of Jesus or the apostles, that they advised Christians to be enemies of anybody. We have no identity in hating anybody or being opposed to a person in an attitude of hatred or rejection. In fact, the closest that Jesus ever comes to acknowledging we might have enemies is when he says, love your enemies. He actually challenges that idea. So there's no discussion or reference or any encouragement in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles to think of someone else as an enemy. And in fact, in this passage, Paul says that your enemies, such as they are not flesh and blood at all. They're not human. You have no human enemies from a Christian point of view, actually. You might in a kind of worldly sense, but in a very real sense, when you do struggle and you find opposition, you're not struggling against people. You're struggling against spiritual realities. And the language he uses is quite interesting and elaborated. So he speaks about rulers, these are spiritual rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness. So his worldview is that we live in a dark age in which spiritual powers are prowling around, and they're powerful and they have an influence. And this dark age, as he calls it in other places, and here he says the present darkness, these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. The heavenlies meaning the sky. The idea was that the demons inhabited the sky or the air around us. He said, that's who you're struggling against. This is the real place of opposition. If you experience opposition that seems to be human, actually you have a spiritual battle on your hands. So he says, our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. It's important to keep this in mind, that we are in fact in a battle zone, this world, we're in the world, and there is hostility towards us because of our faith and just because we're human. And this hostility comes ultimately from us, from the dark side, from the spiritual forces. He's speaking about demonic entities, both perhaps personal but also higher level ones as well. And Paul is saying, in the light of who you are in Christ, be strong. And not in your own strength, but in the Lord. Be strong in Christ. So it's the strength of God that you draw upon when you're facing these spiritual realities, strong in his power. And the question is then, how can you tap into the power? How can you plug in to the power that's yours to stand against these things. Even the weakest Christian, as it were, the power of God is enough within that person because of his great power to stand against all the powers of darkness. And so he says you should actively take up or put on this armor. And not just a part of it, you need to have the whole armor in order to be equipped. It's there for you, it's been provided for you, it's all there, it's all ready for you. You just have to put it on. You have to intentionally take it on and get ready for it and to use it. And this is important because he says that the devil has wiles. That's a rather quaint word, wiles, isn't it? I suppose we'd say schemes. Satan has strategies. He's thought it through. I remember listening once to a recorded sermon of Jack Hayford from the Church of the Way in Southern California, and it's called Devised for Your Defeat. And he says it's just like the fashion industry. He said even now, in the great fashion houses of New York and Paris, London, people are working out how to get your money. They're working out strategies to get you to buy something. And they're putting a lot of effort into it, a lot of planning, preparation, investment, so that when the day comes and you go to shop, you will be able to support them financially. That's a strategy. You know, that's called the fashion industry. And he says Satan also has strategies. He's devised things for your defeat. It's not just random. There's a meaning and a purpose, and it's not good. And so Paul is saying you need to be able to stand against those strategies, those intentional strategies that are directed against you, that are targeted against you. And he says you will be able to stand. You will be able to stand because you're standing in the strength of the Lord. This is not something to be depressed about. It's just something to be realistic about. It's not a cause for fear either. It's actually a cause for hope and confidence wherever the difficulties are that you're facing are coming from, and they might be quite considerable. Also, he acknowledges that as you put this whole armor on, you might in fact encounter some times that are particularly intense. He speaks of the evil day. So not every day is the same as another. Some days it's like, well, it's all against you. Actually, sometimes it feels like a year or even a few years. It can go on. But he said there will come times when even if you have been sailing along quite well, there will tend to come an evil day, a time when you need to really stand your ground and stand in the strength that you have. And the way you do that is to put on this armor, take up and stand and put on. These are very active expressions. He's saying, rise up, take it up, put it on. These are intentional things that you need to do, he's saying. You have all these resources, you Ephesians or oak treeans, I don't know what we call ourselves, acorns or something. Leaves and branches and bits and pieces of the tree. He's saying rise up and use these resources that have been given for you because you will need them. You really will need them. And don't wander into the day, into the evil day, without having these things ready for you so you can withstand. And when you've done everything, the other thing he says is you'll have done everything. Now that implies, again, a level of intentionality, of thoughtfulness. You're thorough in your preparation. This is not something to take lightly. You don't want to show up for battle without being properly equipped. It's not something you just float through. It requires an awakeness, an alertness on your part. Stand therefore, he says. Now, let's have a look at these items. We've done it already in the kids' spot, but we'll go over them again. This is refreshment. The first thing he says to put on is the belt of truth. And the great strategy that Satan has, one of the great strategies, is lies. In the model of prayer ministry that we use here, we address a number of different areas of the soul to bring people into healing. One is the wounds that we carry. They need to be healed because pain can cause confusion of the heart and soul, and it can cause a doorway, really, for oppression. But another key area is ungodly beliefs, lies that we've partnered with, accepted. They become very familiar, like an old shoe that just fit us. And the belt of truth is necessary to stand against those lies, to recognize them. The belt of truth, truth also tells us who we are. We are called by God. We know who we are. Paul has been providing that truth earlier in the letter. You are in Christ, and that enables you to even begin to stand, that you know that he has called you and he's not going to let you go. You don't need to be afraid because he's chosen you. He's set you in this place. He won't let you be overwhelmed beyond what you can bear. That's truth. And then comes the breastplate of righteousness. This is the protection of our vital organs, and it's protection because there is nothing that can reach us, can reach our vital organs, because we have been judged righteous by God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy in the Christian life to find yourself striving, trying to be better. You work as hard as you can. You can think that the life is just all about trying. And it is true, the Christian life requires effort and discipline and focus, intentionality. But our status before God is a gift. You know, we are accepted by God because of what Christ has done for us. As I was explaining earlier to the kids, we are perfect in the eyes of God. He looks upon us and sees Christ. That is, if we're in Christ. If we know who we are really in Christ. And that breastplate is a shield that protects our most vital organs. I was really interested to read something of the life story of Amelia Byert. Amelia was, at the time, a very famous evangelist who spent 20 or 30 years in the end of the 19th century traveling around the world preaching the gospel. And huge crowds would come and listen to her, and many tens of thousands of people received the good news through her. She was an Orthodox Jew who'd happened to marry a Christian man. They loved each other dearly, and he died through an accident. A gun went off. And she was absolutely devastated and grieved. And out of that time of grief, she came to know Christ and became a strong believer. And as she was walking in her Christian walk, she got very frustrated being a mother. She found she was very harsh with her kids, and sometimes she'd lose her temper. I know there's nobody in this church that would ever have that problem, but no, we do, don't we? It's hard. It's hard just being a dad or a mum. Even the kids being hard is hard sometimes. So she was facing this, and it was really disappointing, and she was looking at her life, and she's trying to walk with God, and she's seeing all these issues in herself and was really frustrated. And she was praying and just so worried, really. How can I be pleasing to you? Because I'm just not doing well enough in this. And she realized as she was doing that and she was reading the scriptures that actually she was struggling hard against something. But she actually needed Jesus to do that for her. She needed to lean into him. And she needed actually the Lord to come alongside and to set her free. And this was like a revelation to her. And we'll be speaking more about this in the next sermon series. What does it mean to die to yourself and to stop struggling in your own strength and to let the Lord be at work in you? And she had this intense experience of God in a series of encounters, and then finally a change that happened in her without any kind of particular experience, but a change in the way she was living, so that she found that when she was facing those difficult circumstances, she was able to overcome and her life was changed. She is a very interesting woman. The vicar here, H.B. McCartney, invited her to come and do outreach amongst the Jews, because in the 1870s there were a lot of Jews living in Caulfield. Some things haven't changed. And that turned out to be not very fruitful for her, but she found some ministry visiting people in hospital, and she began to teach women particularly. And she came from an Orthodox Jewish background. She was very effective in teaching these women, and so effective, in fact, that the vicar, H.B. McCartney, when they held their first, they billed it as the first Australian Christian conference in 1874, over in the old church, a sort of Hillsong, 1874, if you could imagine. And they invited lots of different preachers to come and preach, and he invited her to preach, but she didn't feel confident to do that. So he said, why don't you write your sermon and I'll read it? So instead of preaching, he read her sermon anonymously, and then he published another one when he published the proceedings. And she had quite a gift, really, of explaining what it means to live a victorious life. That's a fascinating person, Amelia Byert. And then after that, she began to preach to more and more people, and she became a global phenomenon of the age. So her discovery was that in struggling against Satan, if you like, in struggling in her experience against sin in her own life, that the key to finding freedom was actually leaning on Jesus. Let him battle and to see herself in Christ. And that changed her experience of those encounters. She experienced a holiness and a transformation of her life. She discovered what it means to have the breastplate of righteousness and to be shielded from those attacks. Then there's the boots, being ready to share the good news. People don't always realize this, but part of actually being spiritually safe is being spiritually active. It's being open and ready to share the gospel as part of your security. If you shut down and are not actually open to telling others about Jesus, not preaching the gospel, not sharing your faith, in whatever way the Lord provides for you, whether it's your character or with your words, then there's a vulnerability in your spirit. That's important to realize that when you're holding your ground on the evil day, that involves being clear about who you are, not hiding that or putting it behind you. Then there's the shield of faith and all of the attacks that come against you, those flaming arrows that cause pain and can lodge into your heart. Sometimes we have burning arrows that stick there for years until the Lord takes them out, and it's such a relief. But how much better if they never touch you in the first place? And that's what the shield of faith does, because when the lie comes against you because you have faith, you can say, no, I don't accept that. I know what the truth is and who I am in Christ. So that shield enables you to stop that. And then there's this helmet of salvation. One of the most moving verses of Scripture is salvation belongs to our God. This is from the book of Revelation. And I find it very moving because it's His right. Your salvation is His right. Salvation means rescue. It means being transferred from being a slave, being a victim, if you like, to actually being set free and holding your own ground in the presence of the Lord. It means being released from rejection and destruction and hurt, and being established in your inheritance. And your salvation is God's right. He has won that for you. But sometimes we live as if it wasn't. We live as if God's salvation of us was not His right. He hadn't won it. As if we had to do it. Or as if it was just sort of far off. You know, but our salvation is His right. He's won it. And that's the helmet that protects our head from being assaulted. And we don't have to do special things with our helmet, it just sits there. By grace, we are saved, and that is unchangeable. And then we have this sword, this capacity to use the Word of God with great authority to intervene and change circumstances. Now, this is quite a military image. And I must admit, sometimes I find this a bit challenging, the military image, because soldiers... being at war is very unpleasant, you know, and actually soldiers do a lot of harm as well. They can be abusive and they can destroy people. And even actually in the early church, they had a list of prohibited professions, things you couldn't do if you were a Christian. I wonder what our list today would be. But one of the prohibited professions was being a teacher, because teachers taught about classical mythology, about the gods, and so Christians weren't allowed to do that. And another one was a soldier, presumably because soldiers were often corrupt and they exploited people and oppressed people. But there is a place for soldiers. I don't mean soldiers are bad people. I honor our soldiers. But the idea of using a military metaphor to refer to the Christian life is challenging. I remember reading a book on the last of the Mughals, the destruction of the Muslim rule in India by the British, and it's a terrible story. Not a good chapter in colonial history. And the author of that, Theodore Dalrymple, he quotes the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, that was written by the Bishop of India. And he used this as an example to say how horrible militant Christianity was. And as I was reading this and thinking about it, I thought, that's not at all what it means to me. You know, Onward Christian Soldiers is actually not about fighting battles with swords. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's not about that at all. It's about standing against evil. And so in that hymn, it says the cross is before us. That's the battle that we're fighting, really, a spiritual battle. And it's important to keep in mind that this is actually speaking about a spiritual reality. And Paul uses this metaphor of a soldier because he says that's how intentional you need to be. That's how ready you need to be and prepared, because the stakes are serious. And I love it that, in fact, he says, you're strengthened with the gospel of peace. You've got shoes of peace on in this battle as you're holding your ground. So that's the whole armor of God that you're meant to put on. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace as your shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the word of God. And I really encourage all of us to awaken to this and to put these things on, especially if you've been facing situations that seem overwhelming and really difficult. I'd encourage you to realize that you need to put on these resources. And what's really interesting is that what does the battleground look like? That comes in verse 18. Having put on all this armor and being ready, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and in all contexts. That's, in a way, the engagement, the battleground that we face. I would like to encourage us all to be equipped to put on our armor each day and to face the challenges of the evil day with the knowledge that we are well provided for and that we have everything we need to hold our ground. Remember, too, that there's no armor on the back of you. The armor is on the front because you are protected as you engage, as you stand your ground and don't turn back from what God places you in and calls you to. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father,